John 8:31 and 32. Jesus said, "If ye abide in my word, then ye are truly disciples of mine, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. Romans 6:18. "Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Romans 6:18. Psalm 118:24. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118:24. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. You won't have any trouble finding the book of Zechariah if you'll go to Matthew and then put it in reverse and start backing up. You'll go into Malachi and then you'll get to Zechariah. So I just wanted to help you in case you were having any difficulty finding this particular passage in your Bible. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. By way of introduction, I wanted to tell you that we did something that I've not done before, and that is to preach an entire book in one session. And that's what we just did in the preceding service. With the book of Haggai, two chapters. Now we have more chapters. This is a fantastic book. The book of Zechariah has so much information and prophecy in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to have a good time for some sessions now in the book of Zechariah. What I'm going to tell you is that Zechariah, and we'll have a moment of prayer in a moment, but Zechariah presents the Savior. And that's an emphasis that I want you to keep in mind as we move into this study of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah presents the Savior. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. May we pray together before we begin our study. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that you've given us so many wonderful blessings in life. We're the recipients of your grace, and we thank you for salvation grace. We thank you for living grace, grace that you give us by which to live every single day. The joy, the happiness that comes to our hearts, minds, and lives because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and what he's doing and what he will do. As we think about all of this, we cannot help but rejoice, and we thank you over and over again for the opportunity to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. We have this magnificent book, the Word of God, and the opportunity to study it and to have the mind and thinking of Christ. We thank you so much for your wonderful blessings. We ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt." Notice, if you will, he is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. Zechariah, a magnificent book, presents the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In preparation for this service, I want you to know that I came to the conclusion that this book, first of all, has a powerful message. When I analyze this book, I realize that, secondly, this magnificent book has a precise message. This book has a personal message. In our study over the next coming days, we will be able to see how powerful the message is of the book of Zechariah. We'll get into detail and look more carefully at a precise message. And then we'll look at the personal message. Some of this we'll begin to see today. What we have when we look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, We have an emphasis upon the coming King. We see Jesus, the coming King, the King of Kings. When Zechariah penned these words, Jerusalem was still in ruins. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. You might want to get some things in your mind in relationship to timing. When Zechariah penned these words, Jerusalem was still in ruins. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. A couple sessions back, I gave you 721 B.C. I gave you 586 B.C. I just ask a question. Do these dates make any sense to you? I'm beginning now to tell you a little bit more. We have 586 B.C. on the screen. When Zechariah penned these words, Jerusalem was still in ruins. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. We come now to a point where it's about 520 B.C. And a few Jews have returned to the devastated city and have begun the process of rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple of God. I'm going to give you time to let that process in your thinking. We discover that this is about 520 B.C., 520 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, God in the flesh, God incarnate. 520 B.C. and a few Jews have been there, returned to the devastated city, and they've begun to process the rebuilding of the city and the rebuilding of the temple. What's interesting is that Zechariah does not focus on the tragedy of a broken city. He looks down the telescope of time and sees a day when Jerusalem will be visited by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pause for a moment and again to let you see. We're getting into the book of Zechariah. And as I've already mentioned, the book of Zechariah deals so much in prophecy in relationship to the coming of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the God-man. Most of us have an appreciation for the Old Testament because over the last year plus, we've been studying Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. I planned last November of last year, year before last, to spend 24 messages dealing with Jesus in the Old Testament. When we got to December 25 of year before last, we hadn't gotten very far in our teaching. What we've done is over the last 12 months, we've spent time studying Jesus in the Old Testament. And when we came to the end of last year, I discovered that I still had not completed the study. And so that's the reason why now we've studied Haggai, now in Zechariah, then Malachi. 520 B.C., a few Jews have returned to the devastated city and have begun the process of rebuilding the city and rebuilding the temple of God. But when I get into the book of Zechariah, I discover that Zechariah does not focus on the tragedy of a broken city. He looks down the telescope of time and sees a day when Jerusalem will be visited by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The prophet sees the day when the Messiah will come and Jerusalem will be filled with His glory. Let me stop a moment, because you have to understand that while I'm presenting information that I've typed for you to see, I want to just stop and preach, because I want you to see how exciting this all is. The prophet sees the day when the Messiah will come and Jerusalem will be filled with His glory. Most of us have in our minds a timeline. We're able to see the interruption of the age of Israel with the church age, the age in which you and I now live. All of us are understanding the fact that Pentecost was a great time. We understand the interruption of the age of Israel with the intercalated period, the time in which we now live, the church age. And all of us are aware of the fact, and we'll see more details later, we'll see that God had a plan and we find our way through the Old Testament, and we'll get to certain passages of Scripture, and we'll be able to see that had the prophets, had they been able to see what you and I now see, they would have given us more information. But they didn't, because there is a mountain here, and they're looking across and seeing the information on this mountain, but they're not seeing the information down here. Does that make sense to you? That simply means that's the reason why when you're studying the Old Testament, you'll come to certain verses of Scripture, and you and I now know that had the prophets been able to see what we see now, they would have inserted more information, sometimes in between a verse, sometimes at the end of a verse. Over the last years, we've given you information about this. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that the prophet sees the day when the Messiah will come and Jerusalem will be filled with His glory. And I see the time in which we live, and I see the time known as the rapture, when you and I will be called out. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of what that's going to be like. When the rapture occurs, there will then be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, which is the 7 years of tribulation. Do you have that in your thinking? Do you realize that? In other words, God's not through with the Jews. 144,000 will be converted, and they'll become the evangelists at the beginning of that time, 7 years of tribulation. During that time of 7 years, there will be wave and wave and wave of evangelism. Interesting. And then comes the end of the tribulation with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we move into that information related to Jesus Christ and the millennium. I didn't need to tell you all that again because you already know it. But I'm telling you that what we're seeing here is that this man, Zechariah, is presenting a powerful message. I begin to read what you see on the screen. He is just and having salvation. Zechariah writes to tell the people that the most anticipated event in human history is going to come to pass in Jerusalem. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, hopeful men had been looking by faith to a day when a Redeemer would come and pay man's debt, and that's exactly what He did. The first prophecy of the virgin birth and the virgin conception is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you have not looked at that verse, you need to put it down, because there is the first prophecy of the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, hopeful men had been looking by faith to a day when a Redeemer would come and pay the sin's debt. For thousands of years, men have been approaching altars, bringing with them the blood of animals to cover their sins, looking ahead to a day when a Redeemer would come to take away the sins forever. Zechariah tells them that there is one who is coming, who will do more than cover sin. He will save people from their sins. There was a promise of the angel who announced the birth of Jesus Christ to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. That was the pronouncement made by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. And that was just what Jesus did when He came to this world. Are we familiar with the fact of the incarnation, God in the flesh? That Jesus came on the scene, virgin conceived, virgin born? Are we aware of the fact that Jesus had no sin? All of us are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That's not true of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born physically alive and spiritually alive because He did not have an earthly father. The old sin nature is passed down from the dad to the child, not from the mother to the child. And that's the reason why the Holy Spirit furnished the chromosomes that brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. This is not new to you. You've heard it many times. That was the pronouncement made by John the Baptist in John 1:29. That was just what Jesus did when he came to this world. He went to the cross, as all of us know. He did what millions of gallons of animal blood had not been able to do. Are you hearing this? He paid the entire debt of sin owed by mankind. When you find your way into the book of Hebrews, you will find some unique things. Hebrews 10:11-14. Hebrews 9:11-13. We have an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ paid the entire debt of sin owed to mankind. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, has been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. That just tells me, and I need to remind myself to tell you, that we've looked at Zechariah 9:9. We've looked at Zechariah presents the Savior. And then we present it to you. And I look at it again because it's important for us to see. And that is that in this magnificent book, it's a powerful message. I have not spent a lot of time there, but I want you to see. We've emphasized the powerful message. Now, we have the second emphasis of the book of Zechariah, which I'm calling a precise message. Zechariah told his readers exactly how they would be able to recognize this king when he came to them. The scripture says in Daniel 9:24-27, and we just read it in Zechariah 9:9, he would come to them riding upon a coat of an ass. Daniel, in his book, adds this prophecy. In these verses, God's plan for the nation of Israel is on display. When I say that, it ought to just fill you with information that you have learned over the past years. And that is that beginning with Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, you'll discover that God had his hand upon a nation called the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel had the responsibility of disseminating the truth. And all of us are aware of the fact that at times they did right and then at times they did not do right. They failed. And as a result of their failure, God set them aside. That's the reason why we have 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews. All of us understand this, I trust. God's plan for the nation of Israel is now on display. God will finish his work with Israel doing a week, W-E-E-K, period. I'm going to go over this rapidly because we've been there before. But at the same time, I'm anxious to share some things with you this morning that you have not heard in past days. We discover then that Israel is being discussed during a period of 70-week period. Number one, these are weeks of years and not days. We've already emphasized the day of the Lord, the day of rapture, the day of eternity. We've already emphasized all that. Number one, these are weeks of years and not days. We find that in Daniel 9:27, Daniel 12:11. When you look carefully at this, you will discover that this is a 490-year period of time. Number three, a general chronology is that A, they will begin with the order to rebuild Jerusalem in Daniel 9:25. That's fulfilled in Nehemiah 2:1-6 by Artaxerxes on March 14, 445 BC. I'm going rapidly, might get my tongue all tangled up, but stay with me and let's get this information. The next phase covers 69 weeks of years, broken down into two portions in Daniel 9:25b. It took 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, to rebuild Jerusalem. All of this during times of great trouble is described in Nehemiah. Number two, from that time there were 62 weeks of years, or 434 years until the Messiah was to come. If taken literally, these 483 years leading up to the coming of the Messiah would equal to 173,880 days, ending on Sunday, April the 6th, 32 A.D., or the exact day when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that I'm going over some material rapidly to remind you that God used the man Zechariah to tell us some things. After the Messiah comes, there are several prophetic events that will take place. The Messiah will be cut off, which is known as the crucifixion. This is why the Jews refused him and still do. 1 Corinthians 1:23. What's amazing to me is to see that God still has a reason and a purpose for the Jews. Most of us are aware of that. Most of us are aware of the fact that when the rapture occurs and all of us are taken out of this earth, then God's plan for the Jews continues during the 7 years of tribulation. Jerusalem will again be destroyed, as recorded in Matthew 24, 1 through 2. Could I pause and tell you again? Please don't get mixed up. Please understand that there are books of the Bible that deal with the age of Israel. And then we have an emphasis upon the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the preaching of Stephen and the stoning of Stephen and the conversion in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And you understand that God called a mean, cruel Jew who was killing Christians to become the messenger of grace. That's the reason why the New Testament is such a fantastic book, because it has so many books written by the Spirit of God through the pen of a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. Please don't forget that God has a plan for the Jews. Number two, Jerusalem will again be destroyed in Matthew 24. And what caused me to get off the track there was to tell you that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. And the synoptic gospels deal with the age of Israel, not the church age. Jerusalem will be again destroyed, Matthew 24, 1 and 2, fulfilled in 70 A.D. by Titus, the Roman general. Number three, there will be a great war that would engulf Israel. It's prophesied for us in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Israel will be invaded. Stay with me and look at this now. 69 weeks. Or 483 years of the prophecy have been literally fulfilled. There's 1 week left, or 7 years remaining. What does all this mean? It means that Jesus, the King, came exactly as the Old Testament had said he would. What's amazing about this book is that it is true. You've got a lot of books. You read a lot of books, and that's good. But you'll never find a book like this book, because this is God's Word. And though you may or may not, or I may or may not understand, that's really not the issue. It's God's book. And what God says He's going to do, He does. He keeps His promises. That's what I was trying to get over in the preceding session today. God has promised. We accept His promise. We move along. We don't know how He's going to put it together. It doesn't matter. But God's going to do it in His own way. What does all this mean? It means Jesus the King came exactly as the Old Testament had said He would. He also came at the exact moment that Old Testament had said He would. In other words, He fulfilled this prophecy to the very letter. What are the odds that one man could fulfill the prophecies during the earthly life of Jesus? What are the odds? The reason I'm laying the foundation is because I found something that just blew my mind, and I want to blow your mind as we get into it. So hang tough. What does all this mean? What are the odds that one man could fulfill the promises and the prophecies during the earthly life of Jesus. The following probabilities are taken from Peter Stoner in Science Speaks, Moody Press, 1963. When I found this, I couldn't help but say, even though I may not be able to pronounce all the words, I am going to take those people on a little ride, and I'm ready now for you to begin the ride with me. So please don't get off the train. Please don't step out of the helicopter. Please don't jump out of the plane. Please get with me, and let's ride together. I'm saying that to prepare you, because if you're not going to pay close attention, the airplane's going to leave and you're going to still be on the ground wondering what in the world is that guy talking about. But if you get on the plane with me or the helicopter or whatever, and we're together and we ride together, get in the air together, you're going to say when we get through and land, my, what a trip. When I found this, Peter Stoner in Science Speaks, Moody Press, 1963. To show that the coincidence is ruled out by the science of probability, Stoner says that by using modern science of probability in reference to just 8 prophecies. Now, I had to write myself a little note here. We find over 300 prophecies were fulfilled to the letter just during the first advent of Jesus Christ. But don't get carried away there. Are we all still on the plane? Have you already jumped out? No, stay with me. We find that the chance of any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is beyond our comprehension. What Stoner does is he uses the figure of 100 trillion. Now, I want you to know that some of you perhaps will be able to follow me along, and you will be able to say these words correctly, but don't let that throw you off, because if I'm not pronouncing it correctly, it doesn't matter. I'm trying to get over a message and keep us all on this plane so that we can get airborne. For your amusement and amazement, here's what I found. 100,000 million, billion, trillion. That's about as far as I could go. A trillion has 12 zeros. The question that I have is, now, what comes after a trillion? Now, some of you are going to be taking this down so fast, but don't let it bother you. Just get the overall message. Get the overall message. Know that we're still inside the plane. We're still flying. We're getting some concepts down. A trillion has 12 zeros. Now, what's after a trillion? Quadrillion has 15 zeros. A quintillion has 18 zeros. A sextillion has 21 zeros. A septillion has 24 zeros. Now, if you're still on the plane with me and you're still thinking, your mind right now is seeing 100 and then circles after zeros after zeros after zeros after zeros after zeros after zeros. A quadrillion, 15 zeros. A quintillion, 18 zeros. A sextillion, 21 zeros. A septillion, 24 zeros. An octillion, 27 zeros. I got so excited, you notice I even messed up there. A nontillion, 30 zeros. A decillion, 33 zeros. Undecillion, 36 zeros. That's where I messed up because I got so excited. I was thinking about you folks staying on the plane with me. Not jumping out. A duocillion, 39 zeros. Some of you are saying, you don't know how to pronounce it. Well, that's okay. I'm trying to show you something. A tredcillion, 42 zeros. And then I could go on there, but I came to the conclusion that you probably needed to just hear me say, after 7 more times going down, 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 you come to what is called a centillion. And a centillion has 303 zeros. Now, with that picture painted, in order to help us comprehend this staggering probability, Stoner illustrates it by supposing that we take enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now, I'm going to slow down here and let you see this. The state of Texas. You know how big the state of Texas is. You've traveled from one side to the other, perhaps. It takes a long time to travel from one side of the state to the other. Let's get this in our mind. The state of Texas is large. But you take the entire state of Texas and stack it with silver dollars 2 feet deep. Take one of those silver dollars before the silver dollars are placed out there and put it in the mixture, stir it all up, and then place all over the state of Texas, 2 feet deep, all of those silver dollars with one silver dollar marked. And you take this guy, let's call him John. No, let's don't call him John. Someone said, what we need around our church is more Johns. No, what we need around our church is more whatever. Okay, are you still with me? What did you say?
Silver dollars.
Silver dollars. That's where we are. We've got a state covered now, 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and one of those has been marked and put out there somewhere, and we take this guy, blindfold him, take him to the edge of the state, take the blindfold off and say, now you just take your time and you go all over this state, and when you find that one marked silver dollar, you let us know about it. Now, when I got to this point in my preparation, I quit typing and I started preaching, and that's what I just got through doing now. But I've got to get back to my notes. Then, blindfold the man, tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, as long as he wishes, but he must be able to find that one marked silver dollar, the right one. The question is, what chance would he have of getting the right one? I've already spelled it out now in the number of zeros, just the same chance that the prophets would have in writing the eight prophecies, but finding them all coming true. Stoner considers prophecies and says, we find the chance that any one man fulfilled all those 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the 157th power, or 1 followed by 157 zeros. The question I have for you is, now that we're landing, what does this all mean? The Bible is true. And what the Bible says is true. You put it down, the prophecies are true. And when we find ourselves now studying the book of Zechariah, and we find interesting things here, when we go about 600 or 700 years back and get into the book of Isaiah and find the description of how Jesus would suffer for the sins of the world, how could anyone be able to give us that kind of information? It's because God knows what He's doing and God tells the truth. Time is short and I need to go and you need to go, but let's go to the third point. What we've said so far is, this is a powerful message. I've looked at the precise message. Now the personal message. Thy king cometh, this verse says, unto thee. Zechariah tells his readers that this coming Jesus was coming for individuals. I don't know what it does to you, but it makes me feel real good to know that He knows me personally. He knows you personally. And one of these days, He's coming for you and for me. Thy king cometh unto thee. That's personal, individual. It didn't say, thy king cometh out of the crowd. It says, thy king cometh unto thee, personally. Zechariah then is telling his readers that this coming king is coming for individuals. As we study God's word, we discover that Jesus ministered to individuals, people. This means that individuals were on his heart and at the very heart of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We note such verses as Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We come to John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world individually that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever individually would trust in him would have everlasting life. Salvation is not spread out over thousands and millions of people. It's spread over one person at a time to include thousands and millions of people. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the great parables of Luke 15, Jesus is seen looking for the sheep, the silver, and the sun, one-on-one. He comes for individuals. The book of Zechariah is outstanding. I'm enjoying it, aren't you? It's time for us to go home. But let me close by telling you, we're going to get back into the book of Zechariah on Wednesday night. And the Lord willing, next Sunday. And I don't know how long we'll be in the book of Zechariah. It might be until the rapture. But whatever it is, it's okay. I'm finding good things every day from this magnificent book. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. I would not want to leave this service today without taking a few more seconds, a few more minutes, to tell those who hear this message, either in this auditorium or anywhere around this world, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to do that now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. There are people in the Philippine Islands, in Zambia, Africa, in various other places around this world, who hear the message. Some of you have never accepted Jesus. You need to do it now. And upon the authority of the Word of God, I can tell you that if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will accept you to become one of His children. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Please, please, whatever you do, don't let this moment pass and you not accept the Lord. This is the time to do it. Whosoever, that means you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you're to do. Understand that Jesus said there's only one way of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Father, thank you so much today for the salvation that we know through Jesus Christ. And we pray that there will be many right at this moment, right now, who will accept you as their Lord and Savior. And we thank you for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.